This evening we're reading from 2 Corinthians 2:12, 3-6, and that's on page. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind, because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for a profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, as those sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we indeed, like some other people, need letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. Great to have you here tonight. My name's Tim. I'm one of the pastors here. It's nice to see a few new faces and some old faces. No offense on age. It's just, it wasn't meant that way. It's nice to have Ed and Katie back. Where are you at the front here? Back from honeymoon. Welcome back, Mr. and Mrs. Sharp Davidson. It's great to have you guys here. And I've never met Tony Clues, but thank you, Tony, for sharing. I'm not sure where there he is up the front there. And I'm very thankful because as Tony's spoken, he's actually spoken a lot about similar things that we're going to see in that passage that was just read for us. And so I admit that I feel a little bit nervous tonight, actually, because the passage we're looking at, it's not so much that it's a hard passage, although it is a wee bit, but actually because I think it's actually a call to live radically different. And I really hope, and I've been praying this week, that it would actually change us and that we would actually be people who are eager to see others come to know Christ. And so I do really hope and pray that God would do a great work in us this evening. And please would you pray with me now for that. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word to us. Thank you that you don't leave us in the dark, but that you call out to us. We thank you that your Spirit is at work, that he spoke these words many years ago, and that he is at work in us now. We do pray that you'd help us to believe what we hear, and help us, Lord, to respond in humble obedience. Please, would you help us, Lord, to be those who are indeed the aroma of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, a temptation for all of us is to dress up the truth to make it sound better than it actually is. I stitched James Richardson up just before the service and I said, how big's the biggest fish you've ever caught? He's like, oh, it's this big. It's kind of like, that's fat. He didn't really, but actually, you know, that is the tendency, isn't it? That every time you kind of get asked a question like that, you want to make it out that it's better than reality. It's seen in the way that we put up only the best photos on Instagram or Facebook or whatever. You know, it doesn't matter about the bad photos. No one wants to see them, just the best. We embellish the truth. I don't know if you've heard about the family who wanted to write a family history, and so they did a little bit of work researching the genealogy, the family tree, and they discovered to their shock that they had a great Uncle George. It's always great Uncle George. And great Uncle George had moved to the US in the 70s And there he'd actually, he was charged with murder and convicted to death by the electric chair. And though this family were kind of shocked by that, and they had to record this, and so they thought, well, we can't write that down. So this is what they wrote. Great Uncle George immigrated to the US and eventually occupied a chair of applied electronics at an important government institution. He became quite attached to that position, held by the strongest of ties, until he eventually died. His death came as a great shock. We all have this tendency, don't we, to make things out better than reality. Well, the Apostle Paul, he doesn't do that. He doesn't embellish the truth. He doesn't hide his failings or his weaknesses or his feelings. And actually, in this letter of 2 Corinthians, perhaps more than any other letter, he reveals himself, warts and all. If you've been with us over the last few weeks as we've looked at the first part of this letter, one of the main reasons that Paul writes this letter is to defend his ministry. You see, Corinth was a city that was kind of full of success and power and popularity. It was a big city, a thriving city. And new leaders had come into the church in Corinth, which Paul later in the letter calls super apostles. And these new leaders were kind of strong and impressive leaders. They were popular leaders. They seemed to be kind of super spiritual. And part of their ministry, they actually undermined Paul. Paul, in comparison, seemed ordinary and unimpressive. Paul was one who suffered as he proclaimed the Lord Jesus. Paul was a life full of sacrifice. He was a guy who traveled around Asia and Macedonia, and he preached the simple message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And as such, he was hated by many. And because he appeared to be so weak and suffering and rejected, the leaders of Corinth seemed to use that against him, and they say, don't listen to Paul. He wants you to suffer like him, but God doesn't want you to suffer. God wants you to prosper. Don't be like him. And so Paul writes to the church in order to defend his ministry. And he doesn't dress up the truth. You might think he could do that, right? Like he could say, oh yeah, I've suffered a little bit, but it's not that bad. And God doesn't want you to suffer. No, of course not. Like, he could have done that. He could have dressed up the truth like that, but he doesn't. He just talks sincerely to them. Last week we started to think about the nature of authentic Christian ministry as he defends his ministry, and this week kind of continues that, but specifically in the verses that we read, we learn about authentic evangelism. Authentic evangelism. You see, evangelism is simply the task of proclaiming the good news of Jesus. An evangelist was a herald of good news, and a Christian evangelist is someone who preaches the message that is the heart of Christianity. And that message is the message that Jesus came into our world from heaven, from the Son of God came into our world to die for our sins. He took the penalty that was ours, and then he was raised to life, and now he is seated at God's right hand, and that one day he will return to judge, and that anyone who loves him and turns to him and repents of their sin and trusts Jesus receives eternal life. Evangelism is the task of proclaiming that message of Jesus Christ and him crucified to our world. It is the task of calling on people to repent and believe in Jesus. And when it comes to dressing up the truth about evangelism, I think we do it in at least two ways. One of the ways we do it is that we downplay the need for evangelism. We subconsciously think that actually anyone in our country could walk into a church and hear about Jesus if they wanted to, so why do I need to go and tell them about Jesus? We might think we're a Christian country, or at least we used to be, and so we assume that most people have heard about Jesus, actually, and if they're really interested, they'll just find out more. We downplay the need to be proclaiming Jesus. We dress up the truth. But the reality shows us that the need for people talking about Jesus is great. In New Zealand, Christianity has declined by about 15% over the last 20 years. According to the Faith and Belief study done in 2018, 32% of people in our country said that they know very little about Jesus. That's 1.6 million people who are up front and say, I actually know very little about Jesus. I know almost nothing. You see, the Bible stories that are so familiar to many of us, perhaps you're quite new to Christianity, but for many of us, we've grown up in church, and the Bible stories that are familiar to us, like Noah and the flood, and Daniel in the lion's den, and Jesus and his crucifixion and resurrection, common to us, but now totally foreign to so many. You see, we live and we work and we eat and we socialize with people who have never even heard of the love of God in Jesus. You see, there is a great need for evangelism in our country, and we mustn't downplay the need. And when we look around the world outside of our own country, well, the need only increases. Here's a map up on the screen, if we can get that map up. This is a map that's been put out by the Joshua Project. They do a great job of doing research around the needs for people to hear of the Lord Jesus. Up on the map, each dot is not the spread of COVID. It's more serious than that. It is an unreached people group. And an unreached people group is defined as a group of people who have very little or no history of Christianity, and with a percentage lower than 5% who claim to be Christians. And on the map, there are 7,139 unreached people groups in the world, and that represents 3.2 billion people. 3.2 billion people. That's 41.6% of our world unreached with the good news of Jesus. 41.6% of our world has no idea that they can actually be forgiven of their sin because Jesus died in their place. 41.6% of our world will miss out on escaping the anger of God because they haven't been told about the escape plan. 3.2 billion people will die in their sin if they do not hear about the Lord Jesus, turn to him, and are saved. Friends, the need for evangelism is great. Don't dress up the truth. A second way I think we can be tempted to dress up the truth is to downplay the responsibility that we have. Someone else will do it, we think. Someone else will go to some of those people. Someone else will go to the 41.2%. Someone else will tell the 1.6 million people in our own country about Jesus. But the reality is evangelism is actually the responsibility of every believer. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have been called to make Jesus known. It's all through the Bible. Jesus says famously at the end of the Matthew's Gospel, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," Matthew 28. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." Or Psalm 96, verse 2. "Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples." Or Romans 10. Paul writes, "How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" Friends, we've got a great task in front of us. If we are followers of Jesus, then our task is to proclaim Jesus to the nations so that they would hear of him, believe in him, call on him, and be saved. And therefore, it's important that we learn what authentic evangelism looks like, what we should expect as we proclaim Jesus. And so tonight we're going to learn from the expert evangelist, the Apostle Paul. Now, we are a little bit different to the Apostle Paul. Paul was an apostle deliberately and carefully chosen by God, given a particular ministry and authority by God, which we're not necessarily given. But part of the reason Paul writes this letter to the church of Corinth is he calls on them to share his ministry, to be partners with him. And so I take it that he is putting himself forward as an example for us to imitate. He doesn't hide the truth. He shows us how hard this call of evangelism is, but also how important it is. So three truths about evangelism. Truth number one, God leads us through suffering in evangelism. God leads us through suffering in evangelism. Let me explain what I mean by that. We saw last week that Paul had a change of travel plans, and so he'd planned to visit this church in Corinth, but he writes to them and explains why he changed his mind and he didn't come as he initially said he would. And that decision to change his plans had been used against him. You know, you can't trust Paul. He doesn't really do what he says. But he defends his decision, and he's changed his travel plans again in verse 12 to 14. He was in Troas, but he misses Titus because he wants to find out about how the church in Corinth is going, so he moves on to Macedonia. So he's talking about his travel plans, talking about the way that they've changed. But then in verse 14, he praises God. Have a look down, chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him." You see, wherever Paul travels, even when he changes his plans, he says, thanks be to God, because wherever I go, God leads me. He always leads me in triumphal procession. And what's the purpose of this triumphal procession that Paul is led in? Well, it is to spread everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of God. Wherever Paul travels, God leads him and makes himself known through Paul and those who travel with him. But there's a lot more going on here in this verse, actually, because Paul uses a picture to describe this evangelism, and it is the picture of a triumphal procession. A triumphal procession was a lavish parade conducted in Rome to celebrate victories, significant victories, in military campaigns. They were major cultural and civic events filled with theatrical pomp, known about by everybody in Rome, as the victors of war would come and march through the city, and they would lead behind them their prisoners. The prisoners of war were led in the procession, and their end was often execution. The prisoners were led by their victor through the city as a display of their victory. The job of the prisoner was to make the victor look great as they paraded their prize. And what is shocking here in verse 14 is Paul is saying that God leads him in a triumphal victory. He is the prisoner. He is like a prisoner of war, says Paul. He is a captive of God, and God leads him in triumph. And just as the role of the prisoner in the procession was to show the glory of the victor, so Paul's role was to spread the knowledge of God. It's not uncommon for Paul to refer to himself as a prisoner for the Lord, a prisoner of the Lord. That's the exact phrase he uses in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he uses the same image. He says that he's like one at the end of the procession, being led to the arena, condemned to die. It's a similar message here. Paul gives his entire life to serve the gospel of Jesus. He becomes a captive of Christ. It meant a life of suffering as he proclaimed Jesus as Lord and Savior. He gives his life to making Jesus known, and it costs him greatly. In fact, listen to how Paul describes his suffering. Flick over a couple of pages to chapter 11. Look at how Paul describes his suffering. Chapter 11, verse 23. Are they servants of Christ, he says. I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. You see, he doesn't dress the truth up, does he? He almost dies for Christ many times. He is so eager for people to come to know Christ that he suffers greatly in order to make him known. But in all of that, he says, thanks be to God, because it's God who leads him in Christ. And through the suffering of Paul, as he is led as a captive of God, the knowledge of God is spread like a fragrance, like a strong perfume. You know, the kind of perfume that makes your nose itch and you can smell it before the person walks into the room, and then it just kind of follows them and it lingers and the smell just kind of wafts out from them. Well, Paul's suffering for Christ is like that. Paul's suffering for Christ speaks of the knowledge of God. Wherever he goes, he suffers for Jesus, and it points people to the truth of the gospel. His life is a witness to the saving power of God's grace. I recall a conversation I had many years ago with a young guy at Jay's school down at Ara, and he said to me, Tim, if you really believe that people are going to hell without Jesus, why aren't Christians doing more to make Jesus known? That's a good question, isn't it? It's a confronting question. Well, Paul the Apostle, he did everything. He gave up everything in order to make Jesus known, and as he did it, God used him. His life of suffering was the fragrance of the knowledge of God. His authentic Christian life was a testimony to the crucified Jesus that he followed. Evangelism in our world will always involve suffering and sacrifice. It will always come at a cost. Perhaps it will be the cost of persecution, being hated because you call on people to turn to a God that they hate. Perhaps it will be the cost of moving country or city, moving away from the people you love in order to make Jesus known in a place that is unknown. And I really do pray that God would raise up from this congregation people who would be willing to do that, people who might actually leave the comforts of Christchurch and go to some of these unreached people. I pray that God would raise up people like that. Perhaps it will cost you your money as you give generously to make Jesus known, financing gospel ministry instead of buying the bigger house or going on the expensive holiday. Perhaps it will cost you your career as you choose to pursue gospel opportunities instead of promotion. For some, it may be right that actually you do give up your jobs and go into full-time Christian ministry. I still remember wrestling with whether or not I ought to do that. I was building many years ago. I did an apprenticeship and part of it, and I thought, actually, I could keep on building and I could just keep giving my money to support gospel ministry because I kind of realized how much it costs to train Bible teachers, and I can do that. I'll give money. But someone said to me, Tim, there are lots of people willing to give their money, but there are not many people willing to give up their jobs to go into full-time Christian ministry to teach the Bible. And friends, we need people to do that. We desperately need people to do that. Because it is as the Bible is taught, it is as the Word of God is proclaimed, that people hear about the Lord Jesus and are saved. And I wonder if tonight it could be you. It's so easy, isn't it, to just think that it just seems too big. This decision to make just a drastic change in your life, whether it's the change to go into Christian ministry in New Zealand or the change to do it overseas, and you just think, I couldn't do it. But perhaps tonight God is putting it on your heart that actually this call to be the fragrance of God, to make sacrifices for the gospel as Paul does, is something you could do, something you actually want to do. Maybe just a bit shy to say it, a bit shy to put your hand forward. If that is you, please don't ignore that. Please come and chat with me or someone so that we can help you do that. The need is great. Friends, we need people who will make sacrifices in order to make Jesus known, and evangelism will always involve suffering. But as we make sacrifices, and as we suffer for the sake of making Jesus known, God will use us. He will lead us in Christ. He's our victor. He's triumphed over us. He's won us to be his. He's freed us from the grasp of the devil by sending his only son to die in our place. And he will use our suffering for him to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of God. People will see our suffering and they will know that the gospel is true because of the way we suffer for it. Thanks be to God. I wonder if you've ever thought of yourself as a captive of Christ, so captured by the love of God that you would be willing to do anything, go anywhere, give up anything in order to see people praise him. God leads us through suffering in evangelism. Our second truth about evangelism: God gives evangelism eternal significance. The Roman triumphal procession was accompanied by the smell of burning incense as the war hero was led through the city with all the pomp and ceremony that went with that. Part of it was people walking along with incense burners, and the aroma would fill the streets. And Paul picks up on this idea in verses 15 and 16. Have a look down. He says, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life." Notice the aroma that Paul speaks of. It wafts in two directions. At first, it goes to God. It ascends to God. Paul says, we are to God the aroma of Christ. You see, as God looks at Paul and he sees Paul giving his life to proclaim Jesus, it is like the aroma of Christ to God. Paul is seen by God as though he is Christ. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That God might see his son in us as we give our lives to make his son known. Many of you already know that I'm a coffee fan. I love coffee. One of the things I love about coffee is the aroma, right? And I keep my coffee machine and grinder in a cupboard, and every time I open the cupboard, it's a beautiful aroma. And it's not just the smell I love, but it's everything it represents. the sound of the machine warming up, and then the coffee as I drink it. It's everything it represents. And that is how God must feel when we are willing to suffer for the sake of proclaiming the gospel. The aroma ascends to him, and it smells like his son who laid down his life to save sinners. But secondly, this aroma, it doesn't only waft to God, but it also travels to those around us, and it gets two very different responses, doesn't it? For some, it's the fragrance of life. Some people, they hear about Jesus, and they smell life. They smell the forgiveness of sin, the hope of heaven, and they see Jesus for who he is, and they trust him, and they follow him. They are the ones who are being saved. But for others, it's the stench of death. For some people, they hear about Jesus and they hate it. They can't admit their own sin. They don't want to admit that there's a God who rules over them. They hate the idea that there's a God in heaven who might come in judgment and Jesus might come into their life and change their life. They hate that. Jesus reeks of death because they're the ones who are perishing. You see, people's eternal destiny is determined by their response to the gospel of Jesus. Some people will hear about Jesus and his death and his resurrection, and they'll receive life. They'll rejoice in the truth, and it's the aroma of life to them. But others will hear the same message. They'll walk away in disgust. They'll hate what they hear. It's the stench of death. And that's what we can expect as we proclaim Jesus. Some people will receive us and welcome it and welcome the message. Others will hate it. There may be some in the room tonight who haven't decided. And maybe you've heard a little bit about Jesus, or maybe you're hearing about him for the first time, and you haven't worked it out. Is Jesus the aroma of life to you, or is he the stench of death? Are you going to let Jesus rule your life, or are you going to walk away in disgust? Jesus offers you life. It doesn't matter who you are. He offers you life. He offers you forgiveness. He came into the world to die for you. And if you'll accept it, it's a wonderful offer. The way people respond to Jesus determines their eternal destiny. Evangelism has this eternal significance. And isn't that why evangelism is so important? I mean, that's why it matters so much, doesn't it? That is why it matters that we live an authentic Christian life. You see, being a Christian is a public thing, not a private thing. You can't just be on the bench. You can't just be a spectator. It's a public ministry. Smells are like that, aren't they? You can't conceal a smell. It eventually escapes and wafts out. I've tried. God wants us to spread through us the aroma of Christ. Our lives should speak of Jesus. And it really is a matter of life and death. And so let me ask you a personal question. Are you a smelly Christian? Are you a smelly Christian? Are you someone who smells like Jesus? Do people look at your life and see Jesus? Do people hear you speak and hear about Jesus? You imagine walking through Cashel Street Mall, and as you walk through the mall, some people fall in behind you and live, but everyone else suddenly drops dead. Who could bear a job like that? If you were sent down Cashel Street Mall with that mission, who would want that task? And yet, friends, that is the task that we are given. And so we'd better make sure that the way we walk makes it obvious that we are on the path to life so that people want to follow us. God has given us the task of being the aroma of Christ, and he gives evangelism eternal significance. You can understand then, can't you, why Paul asks the question at the end of verse 16, who is equal to such a task? I mean, really, Paul? I'm to walk around proclaiming Jesus, and if people listen to me, they're going to be saved, and if not, you're going to condemn them to hell for eternity. Who's up for that? Who is fit for that task? Who can bear the weight of knowing that the aroma of your Christ-exalting life will lead some to eternal life and others to eternal death? Our lives are living testimonies to the truth of Jesus. Who is up to that? Well, the third thing we learn about authentic evangelism is this: God makes us sufficient for it. That's good news, isn't it? God makes us sufficient for it. You see, the answer to Paul's question in verse 16 is really no one. No one's up to that task of being the aroma of Christ, of leading people to eternal death or life. But praise God, he gives us what is needed. And there are three things he gives, just really quickly. First, he gives us his word. Paul says in verse 17, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. You see, Paul says he's not preaching in order to get paid. He's not in Christian ministry to make money. He just speaks the word of God with sincerity. Now, perhaps there were some in Corinth who charged money for their message. They were impressive people, and maybe they were out to make themselves famous, make themselves rich, but not Paul. He speaks before God with sincerity, and he reminds the Corinthians that he's been sent by God. He's not acting on his own for his own profit. He's been sent by God to proclaim the word of God, and that is what he does. And isn't it good to know that you and I have the word of God? That as we proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we call on people to repent and believe the good news, we're not speaking on our own. We are speaking the word of God. You don't need to be clever or trick people into believing it, or coerce people or deceive people into believing in Jesus. You don't need to be winsome or funny or clever to do evangelism. You don't have to have all of the answers. You just have to open your mouth and speak the word of God sincerely. We're God's messengers, and our job is to proclaim to a dying world a message of life and forgiveness. On our own, we're not fit for such a task, but God has given us his word. Secondly, God gives us his spirit. Have a look down at verse 1, chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, says Paul, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Yeah, he's asking, do I need to defend myself more? Do I need some people to tell you that I'm authentic? No, verse 2. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You see, if you want to see the authenticity of my ministry, says Paul, then look at your own lives, you people of Corinth. Look at how you were changed by the gospel of Jesus. And how did it happen? Verse 3, it happened as God's Spirit gave you new life, as God's Spirit gave them soft hearts. Their hearts of stone would naturally reject the message of Jesus, and they would walk away because it would be the stench of death to them. But God, by his Spirit, he gives them hearts of flesh so that they hear of Jesus and receive it as the aroma of life. You see, we're called to the task of evangelism, the task of speaking the word of God, calling people to trust in Jesus, but we're not left on our own because as we do it, God works by his Spirit to give his word a hearing. Our task is to proclaim the word of God, and as we do so, God's Spirit gives life to those who hear it. And thirdly, God gives us competency. He gives us competency. That is, he gives us everything we need to do the task of evangelism. Verse 4, Paul says, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent ministers of a new covenant. That is, he gives us everything we need to do the task of evangelism. God gives Paul strength to do his ministry. God gives Paul the resources he needs to do his ministry. God gives Paul the gifts he needs to do his ministry. You see, who is up to the task of making Christ known to the nations? Well, on their own, no one is. But in Christ, all of us are. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God who will work through that Word. And God will give us everything we need as he leads us in triumphal procession. The cost of giving up something in order to make Jesus known may seem too difficult. But the question we're left with is, will we trust God? Because he says he'll make us competent. He'll provide what's needed. God makes us sufficient for evangelism. The task is great. 3.2 billion people in our world who need to hear about Jesus. At least 1.6 million in our own country who say they know nothing about him, and many more besides. And ultimately the question we're left with is, are we going to trust God? Are we going to trust God to work through us, to lead us, to provide for us, to sustain us, so that we let go of all of the things that stop us and we follow him as we make sacrifices in order to proclaim Christ? You see, Paul, he did trust God. He gave his life as a captive of Christ. and the fragrance of Christ arose from Paul. And through Paul, God called many people from life to death. And God made Paul sufficient for that ministry. He provided for Paul everything he needed. And he promises to do the same for you and me. That's what we're called to do. That is what we have been saved for. 1 Peter chapter 2. We've been saved in order to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And he promises to help us do that. It will mean suffering. Let's not dress the truth up. It will mean sacrifice. It will be hard. And it will cost you. But the stakes are high. We live in a lost world in desperate need of Christ. And people's eternal destiny depends on this. Christ alone can save, and we have been entrusted with the wonderful news of Christ. And so I want to encourage you as I finish to be a smelly Christian. Be a smelly Christian. Be a Christian who stinks of Christ. For some of you, it'll mean a big change. For others, it maybe not. Maybe it is just making the change in the way that you're living in the place that God has put you at the moment. That as you love people and as you speak of his death and his resurrection and as you rejoice in the forgiveness of your sin and as you speak about the hope you have in heaven and as you suffer for the sake of Christ who suffered for you, people will look at you and see Jesus. For some of you, I hope it will mean you'll go to some of these unreached people groups. Be the kind of person who, when people look at you, they know who you follow. And give up your life for the sake of the one who gave up his life for you. Be a smelly Christian. I'm going to pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Spirit who has given us life. We thank you for Jesus, who laid down his life for us. We thank you for your great love for us. And we thank you for this challenge that we've heard this evening, that we might be those who are the aroma of Christ to you and to our world. Lord, please strengthen us. Please help us to trust you. Help us to be willing to take up our cross and follow you. Lord, please would you give us the strength to let go of the things we hold on to too tightly. Please might we be those who sincerely speak the word of God. And please might you use us to draw many people in our city, in our country, in our world from death to life. In Jesus' name, amen.